The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation 17. All right, let's take the usual time to, if we need to make the rebound adjustment to God, get ourselves and keep ourselves in fellowship as we explore the information here with regard to the topic at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and understand the plan that we are so privileged to be a part of. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless our concentration and the presentation of the information this evening. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in this chapter, we have the Roman Catholic Church and the Antichrist, or the beast, that is the main players in this chapter. The Roman Catholic Church and the beast, verses 1 through 18. First part of it is the vision of the great whore. John's guide, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels, again, we go back to the very beginning of this book and see John on the island of Patmos receiving this information transmitted to his soul and brain while he was unaware completely of his surroundings, and he didn't leave the island at all. He sees the future the way God presented it to him. And here is an increment of what John saw and later, of course, recorded for posterity. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, one of the seven angels, the angel says to him, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. I will show you, well, first of all, come here, the command, the adjective, the aorist active imperative, it's a command, dureo, come here, used as an imperative. I will show, diagnumi, future active indicative, to show someone something, point out something to someone. I will show you the crema, the judgment, of the great megas, which is a featured adjective through here with a definite article, and the definite article with the noun porne, for a prostitute or a whore or harlot, who sits, present opponent, kathemi, who sits upon many, polis, the adjective, waters, hudor. Point one. This is the first appearance of an interpretative angel in the book of Revelation. In 7:13, we have one of the 24 elders supplying interpretative information to John regarding the identity of the great multitude in heaven, trib martyrs. The function of this angel in the vision is to make known to John the mystery. A mystery is something that is hidden otherwise, not known. The mystery, revealing a mystery, a hidden truth of the two principal entities that comprise this chapter. The woman, whoever she is, and the beast on which she sits or is astride. This chapter and the next forms the excursus in the chronological flow of the prophecy. What I mean by that is, these two chapters are not in chronological order with the book of Revelation. I don't know what word to actually use to describe them, but it is to present these entities here at this juncture, well into the book of Revelation. In these two chapters, 17 and 18, we are informed with respect to the two Babylons, which come under divine wrath in the tribulation. Their day has come for their wrath, and they both get it in the first half of the trib. Essential interpretative clues come to John via one of the seven angels who administer the seven bowls of wrath. The text does not inform us to say it's the last of the seven angels. It just says it's one of them. We leave it at that. The angel initiates his conversation with John by his invitation to witness a judgment. The words, "Come and I will show you," are the very words the angel uses in 21:9 when introducing another woman of opposite character, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Of course, that's a reference to the glorified church. That is, without spot and wrinkle, because they're without sin natures. The term harlot is indicative of her spiritual harlotry. We're familiar with the physical prostitution. This is spiritual prostitution. Every bit equally as bad or worse. The term harlot is indicative of her spiritual harlotry and representative of an ecclesiastical facet that is a counterfeit of the reality, the body and the bride of Christ. Even Jerusalem, the citizen, acted the part of a harlot in her involvement with pagan idolatry when Israel fell into this, as noted in Isaiah 1:21 and Jeremiah 3:8-9. She is a leader in the world of religious apostasy. She has a long history, this harlot, astride this beast with seven heads. This is the figure John saw. She is the final manifestation of a system, a religious system that goes all the way back to its origins at the Tower of Babel. As a result of the events that occurred there, this system came into being. It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. So it's very important you know the history of your Bible and know what went on. The Tower of Babel was a tower being built by people in rebellion against God as they gathered in the Euphrates Valley. They gathered there in what became ancient, the city of Babylon. They were centered there. They had a leader, Nimrod, who had a corrupt wife. She's not named in the Bible, but we know her name was Semiramis. There's a history here where idolatry got its start in the post, that means after, diluvian world of Genesis 10, 9 and following. This is, I believe, essential background to the understanding of a system that continued to manifest itself there. That's its origins. We have the parentage of one Nimrod. He became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. There's no question about it. He'd go out and he'd hunt dangerous animals. And the men who followed him, that was their training ground to be soldiers. It is said, like Nimrod, when comparing somebody to somebody, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ur and Calath. He was a go-getter, wasn't he? And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. That is the great city. And then we go on with more genealogy through this section, which I won't go into. We go to chapter 11, 1 and following. Now the whole earth used the same language. Before the flood, there was one language. And the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, this took some time, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. We're not talking into the sky. All the way up, they believed they could reach heaven. These people were believers that there was a heaven above. It's the same mentality of Satan and the same promise he made that he would ascend and overthrow God. The insanity of it all. And let us make for ourselves a name. Well, they did. Not a good one. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. God's plan for man after the flood was to go out and scatter and spread, not stay in one locale. They're in rebellion against that. They want to build their own world order. The Lord came down, language of accommodation. He's omnipresent. To the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. We're pooling all the human intellect in one place. This includes advanced technologies, which they never got to, because God broke up the party. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. He reprogrammed people's brains with different languages so they couldn't communicate with each other. That threw a big monkey wrench in the whole thing. That threw it completely, killed it. And so they were, by force of circumstances, they walked away from there and went all the different directions and started the nations that they were supposed to after the flood. So, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, Nimrod finally was killed by an agent of God. Another warrior met him in one-on-one combat and killed him. So, his wife starts this cult, and it's a mother-son cult. Satan, from the very beginning, knew the promise of the coming Messiah, that it was going to be not the seed of the man, it was going to be the seed of the woman. She was going to be supernaturally impregnated. And it would be a woman of God's choosing at the right time and all the rest of it. Satan tried to foil that with angelic DNA, Genesis 6. That was shut down with the flood. So, another attack was to set up a religion that was supposed to mimic the true one, deifying the woman and her child. This is a cult, and I call it, and it correctly so, the mother-son cult. And the names of the deities, the female and her baby that she's often seen holding, is to mimic Mary and Jesus down the road, down the line. Is a counterfeit. The woman was worshipped as a goddess, and so forth. Mary was just a regular, she was a regular female in the line of Christ, born at the right time, with the right credentials, but she never attained divinity. The woman represents a particular false religion, the one that has its headquarters in Rome, Italy, currently. The Roman Catholic system represents the apogee of apostate Christianity. It's the worst of the worst, and there's some really bad stuff out there. It is the worst of the worst, not just based on its doctrines, but the influence it has had in human history, this organization that developed on into and grew into this monstrosity in the church age. This harlot will be the object of future judgment, spelled out in verse 16. This religion continued and was not shut down. But it will be in its final incarnation in the tribulation, as noted here in the early going of this chapter. Her very existence is a travesty to the true worship of God. As I said, the Jews would fall into this because it was a big sex cult which appeals to people. It was a cult that in every nation. I have a book, there's a book in the library. It's called Two Babylons. The pagan Babylon of antiquity. See, every nation had its own twist and turns and add-ons, but all of them had a mother-son cult. Odd, isn't it? It was brought from Babylon, went into Egypt, went all over the place. And there was always a top female deity. She had a name in all the nations. In the early system, she was called Ishtar. from which we get the word Easter, as an anglicized version of Ishtar. It's right in my Webster's dictionary. It's right out in the open. And who brought that religious holiday on board? The Catholic Church. It isn't authorized in the New Testament. No special holidays are authorized in the New Testament. Read Romans chapter 14. And you will see that there are no special holidays authorized by God, as there was before in the age of Israel. Every day is the same. Even though Sunday is the day of Christ's resurrection. Fine. No Sabbath keeping, a weekly observance, and none of these other activities. The system represented by this woman represents the ultimate corruption of the true worship of God. Now, if a person is a harlot, they're having illicit sex with men for pay. Her fornication is her illegitimate involvement with the rulers of the nations. Jumping ahead, as the Catholic system manipulates the politics of nations to her own quest for world dominion. All these examples exist if anyone studies medieval history and on through it all. The various popes and crowning different monarchs and using the nations to wage war against enemies. On and on it goes. In other words, she was in political bed with them, involved completely and totally. Telling these people that if they weren't in the Catholic Church and a part of this system, they're going to hell. And many, many bought into it and followed this system, this mother-son cult. Now, all the doctrines of Catholicism didn't happen overnight. They came on board. They developed a hierarchy with a pope and a college of cardinals and archbishops and bishops and priests. Everything that is not in your Bible that we're supposed to do. We're all saints if we're believers. We're all royal family. And salvation is not through some system, but faith in Jesus Christ. They don't preach that. All of their doctrines are just absolutely the reverse of what Scripture is. There wasn't one apostle over all the other 11. There wasn't a hierarchy. And when the apostles passed from the scene, people thought that they need to organize into denominations and have a chief pastor over an area. This is all a perversion. And it worked its way. See, when John wrote this, there was no Catholic Church. But there are people who are thinking and moving in that direction towards the establishment of that system. Rome had its own pagan system that they held on to until the rise of the Emperor Constantine the Great, who declared that the empire was Christian. And on and on. So this system represents the apogee of apostate Christianity. The harlot will be the object of a future judgment, spelled out down in verse 16 of this chapter. The Catholic Church is going down, and it's going down hard. Because the Lord controls history. Her very existence is a travesty to the true worship of God. You could go on for hours pointing out things that they believe and practice that are nowhere near the New Testament teaching about Christianity. Nowhere. Her fornication, again, is her illegitimate involvement with the rulers of the nations, as the Catholic Church manipulates the politics of nations to her own quest for world dominion. Her position in the vision is that of a woman who sits on many waters. Waters is a prophetic symbolism for the spread of nations. The Catholic system was spread far and wide into the nations by Catholic missionaries, Jesuits, and others establishing this. The many waters is representative of peoples, multitudes, and nations and languages, according to verse 15. It would be hard pressed to find a place that she did not insert her and take this ideology, this religion. These classifications represent the extent of her influence during the course of her history. Yes, there were revolts against the system and the rise of Protestantism. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest who started reading the New Testament and realized how far afield the system he was in was, and broke from it and started the movement, you know, his thesis nailed to the church door. And he had his theological problems. But he was a lot closer to the truth than they ever thought of being. Since it is the beast system that brings to an end this system, the two must of necessity be rivals. Both systems are evil and satanic, but the one ends the career of the other. The one takes down the other in dramatic fashion. We know that the beast will tolerate no religious rivals. I've pointed that out before, right? That he does not speak well, like so many do, of, well, there's that, there's this. He is up against anything, good or bad, that is a contradiction to that satanic cult, and seeks to suppress and eliminate all other faiths. Daniel 11:38. Let's see what we got there. And we know who he is, so I'll jump ahead here. When Alexander comes back, he's not going to try to revive his Greek cultural belief system, which he was raised up in. He was raised up in this system, the Greek version of it. When he hits the ground, verse 36, the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, ancestors, or for the desire of women. And that's been debated as to what that means. And I'll tell you what it means. It means the desire of women through history, knowing that there would be one woman picked to bear the humanity of the Messiah. The desire of women. Anything else people have said is wrong. They try to use it, say, well, he's a homosexual. No. Whatever his sexual predilections are. Alexander, there's a debate about that. He was married. Had a son. Nor will he show regard for any other god. He will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Of course, that's a kind of a hidden reference to Satan here. And of course, in the New Testament, we have, which I read the other night, and I'll read it again, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 reads, it makes it real clear. The man of lawlessness, he's called, is revealed, the son of destruction, that's where he's headed, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, that's the Trib Temple, displaying himself as God. He'll be unabashed about it. He'll claim to be deity. On the surface, superficially, it may look like he is, because he will be assassinated and then come bouncing. God will bounce him right back alive and well. That will just heighten the frenzy with regard to him. Hardcore Satanism will destroy the RCC. Take it down. In the first half of the tribulation. Everything in this chapter, dealing with the mystery of the woman dressed in scarlet. The color red is used in a variety of ways, and one of them is for the prostitute, wearing certain types of color and clothing to attract men to her. Dressed in scarlet fits the Roman Catholic Church like a glove. It's a featured color in their attire. The College of Cardinals and all these garments and all this stuff going on. Okay, from the first verse here, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. With whom the kings of the earth, plural, leaders, committed immorality. There is active indicative of the verb pornuo, which means illicit sex, to fornicate, of the earth. And those who dwell on the earth, those dwelling, kat oikeo, on the earth, were made drunk. Here is passive indicative, kato keo, to dwell. Here, who dwell on the earth were made to drink the wine, oinos, of her immorality. The wine of her immorality? Yes, indoctrination. The indoctrination of the masses through the history of the Roman Catholic Church. So, in this verse, the interpreting angel describes the effect of this harlot, namely the RCC, upon humanity over the course of her history. With the leaders of the nations, she has committed fornication. The church is to be separated from church and state. State-sponsored Christian religions are illegitimate. And the church is not. It is to support the laws of divine establishment, but not get involved in the a relationship with the political system. Give and take, do this, do that, as happens so often through the church age with even other with other Christian denominations. Look at the Protestantism in certain countries. They're tied to the political leaders. England, Russia, and others. They're like that. We are not. We are citizens, but we are not involved in the politics and trying to implement our policies and set up some kind of a system here between the two. It was so common in countries that they would call Catholic, and still is today. They've got their own diplomats, they got their own deal, all over the place, all of it. It's very elaborate, built up, all these institutions, colleges, seminaries, and the rest of it. With the king's leaders of the nation, she has committed fornication. Point three, the sexual sin of fornication is used to illustrate the woman's evil actions in respect to divine institution number four. The political maneuvering of the Catholic Church relative to the nations of Europe and beyond is well documented. All this has been written up. France, big Catholic nation. Of course, Italy and others. Pretending to be one and the only true church of Jesus Christ, she has used ecclesiastical and political clout to leverage the national leaders to bring the nations into the Catholic fold. Sometimes she doesn't have success, but she keeps doing it. The Pope's in the news all the time, involved in the politics. Why does a Christian president give him the time of day? Meet with him. Run over there. Whether he's a Catholic or a Protestant. Of course, if you preach this, you couldn't get an office. The current one is an American. And the current one could very, very well be, because he's not an old teetering types that we've seen lately. He looks like he's in good health and middle-aged and all the rest of it. He very well could be the last pope to sit on that throne before he's brought down. Very interesting to tie this all together. The Antichrist will have other reasons of going after the Catholic Church. Going for the jugular. Taking down Vatican City. Vatican City is an entity in and of itself. It happens to be in Rome, Italy, but it is not a part of the politics of the city government. It's got its own thing going on. There's three of those on earth. One is in Washington, D.C., and one's in England. And all of them have this statue up. We have this pillar raised up. Weird. The Washington Monument. The one that's out in front of the Vatican that they brought up. It's a pagan thing that was brought up from Egypt and set up there. And there's one in that enclave in Great Britain. She has been accomplished by a variety of means, including warfare, intrigue, assassination, religious bullying, and intoxication. In return, the kings of the earth have been granted special favors by embracing the Catholic religion. They were indoctrinated. You're going to go to hell if you don't support us. The relationship is akin to the act of fornication. As the true church of Jesus Christ, independent local churches, yeah, that's real popular today, isn't it? It does exist. Is to remain aloof from politics. And yet, look at all these Christians out here running around. They're going to save America. They all get together and they ban, and they have the big ecumenical parties, the Protestant ones and the rest of them. Jesus Christ would have no part in this. None of it. Christians living in the nations are to be law-abiding, while avoiding a relationship with government that results in a favored status over other citizens. We've had it in this country, in our early history. Up there in Massachusetts, the Puritans. Well, they were a great bunch. Puritans. They wish. No sect within Christendom should strive to be the favored by the central government. We are to remain aloof and separate. We govern ourselves in our own environment on the local church level. The Catholic system, among others, has worked hard at seeing to it that non-Catholics are suppressed within those nations that entered into this illicit alliance with the Holy See, as it's called, in Rome, and used the leaders of these nations to go after any what they called renegade-type Christians. This led to the Inquisition, where they went after Jews and Christians that were non-Catholic and slaughtered them, imprisoned them. We'll get to that. She has shed, in her policies, a lot of innocent blood. That's how far this was taken. Sponsoring wars. There have been some say that she was tied close to the Nazis and others, because she's got this network out there trying to manipulate things. All right, I'll see you Sunday. As you know, we're going to have our picnic. Hope we have nice enough weather. It's going to rain all day tomorrow, apparently. And we'll have one session, and if you want to bring a dish, some food, if you can't, don't want to, doesn't matter, please show up, and we'll have fellowship. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.